Now return, if you please, to the same Song of Solomon, this time chapter 2, commencing from verse 1. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 1. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, and cover me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the road and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love till he please. May God add his blessing to his word. This is the third and the last talk we shall be giving on the Song of Solomon. Our general subject is the Christian's position as found in the Song of Solomon. And we have discussed the first two of these key words that give to us the secret of true Christian blessedness. On Monday night we spoke of being in Christ for safety and acceptance. O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock. Last night the word was with. Come with me from Lebanon. With me from Lebanon. With him for fellowship and guidance. We are now to consider the third of these words as found in verse 3 of the chapter from which we just read. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Near him for rest, for refreshment, and for rejoicing. I sat down. Here is rest. His fruit was sweet to my taste. Here is refreshment. He brought me to the banqueting house and spread over me his banner, which was love. Here is rejoicing. So we think of being near Christ for rest, for refreshment, and for rejoicing. First then, for rest. I sat down. Three things are suggested in these words. First, the need for the rest. Second, the place of this rest. And third, the effect of this rest. One of the most difficult things to do in this fast-moving and workaday world is to rest. To deliberately take time out for spiritual relaxation. To sit down. Hurry, scurry, worry, and bury seem to be the four prominent words as characterizing our present civilization. We were scarcely born when folks began to push it around. First we were pushed in a baby buggy. Then we were pushed through the kindergarten. And then pushed through grade school. Pushed most reluctantly through high school. And then we worked our parents through college. We were pushed through college. Then we were pushed into business. And when we got into business, we started pushing other folk around. Pushed them out so that we could push ourselves in. Then one day, somebody pushes us into the hospital. And then pushes us into a hearse. Then pushes us into the grave. And pushes the dirt in on top of us. And then push a tombstone on top to mark the place where we were last pushed. Pushing. Pushing pushing. The characteristic sign of the age, absolutely no parking. No parking. No parking. They don't put chairs in the stores as they used to when I was a boy. Ladies who go in the stores sit on those high stools and they can talk for a half an hour concerning the piece of cloth they wish to buy. But now, please move on. Don't loiter. Keep moving. Keep moving. Keep moving. You know what a split second is, don't you? A split second is that period of time that elapses during the time the light turns green and the car back of you honks. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. And somehow that works into the child of God. The modern world and the fast tempo has produced what? Heart failure? Stomach ulcers? Chronic indigestion. Often the child of God is affected by this mad rat race. The devil tries to panic us. Get us all fussed and mussed so that we'll bust. Someone once eloquently described it as the barrenness of a busy life. The barrenness of a busy life. Business is made up of busyness. Busyness. You recall that parable that the prophet told the king, King Ahab, in 1 Kings chapter 20. Ahab had fought with the king of Syria and defeated him. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was hiding in a room. And he sent some of his men, clothed in sackcloth, with ropes on their heads, to plead for clemency. And they came into the presence of Ahab. And they said, Ben-Hadad desires to live and not die. Ben-Hadad, said King Ahab, he's my brother. Brother Ben-Hadad, you old scallywag. If ever a man deserved to lose his head, it was Ben-Hadad. Believe me, if he had the chance, Ahab's head would have been on a pole in no time. And those ambassadors caught that brother. He called him brother. Ben-Hadad, he called you brother. Come on, it's okay, you're safe. And out came Ben-Hadad, washing his face, hands, with invisible soap and equally imperceptible water. Ahab said, get into my chariot. While Ben-Hadad and King Ahab rode in the chariot, they entered into a covenant one with the other. And the prophet of God heard of this, the unseasonable leniency of Ahab. And he disguised himself and said to the king, O king, hearken unto my cause. During the battle, a man brought a man to me and said, keep him fast by thee. Don't let him go, because if you do, your life will be forfeited, or you'll pay me a talent of silver. And said the prophet, while thy servant was busy here and there, the man was gone. While thy servant was busy here and there, the man was gone. King said, you judge yourself. And then the prophet tore off his disguise and said, oh king, when you had Ben-Hadad in your hands, you allowed him to go, and now he'll be a thorn in your side. And the king went to his home heavy and displeased. While thy servant was busy here and there, the man was gone. Many a child of God has had to confess, sadly, while I was busy here and there, my prayer life was gone. My devotional life was gone. The talents that you gave me were gone, frittered away, undeveloped. My time was gone. Instead of redeeming that time, the time slipped between my fingers. My opportunities for service were gone. It's possible, as you know, for a Christian to lose his life. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own life? That was spoken to Christians, to those who believed on him. True, we apply to the unsaved, but its primary application is to Christians, who are so busy here and there, their life slips between their fingers. Life's little day, not very long, is it? 60 years and 10. almost reached that. Not too much longer. What are we doing with the life that God has given to us? While thy servant was busy here and there, in perfectly legitimate things maybe, my time was gone. When is a Christian too busy for God? He's too busy for God when he's too busy to pray, and too busy to read his Bible, too busy to meditate, too busy to pray, too busy to come out and meet with the Lord's people. It's possible to live a kind of a roller coaster Christian life, depending on a series of thrills. You know, the Lord Jesus spoke of a twofold rest. A rest that he gave and a rest that must be found. He said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Then he added, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. A rest that is given, a rest that is found. You recall that one day the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, as he saw them busy here and there, without so much time as to eat, he said, come ye apart into a desert place and rest a while. That was the trouble with Elijah. You remember, he threw himself under a juniper tree and handed in his resignation. He said, Lord, take away my life. I'm all through. I'm no better than my fathers. Kindly bury me as quickly as possible. You remember the answer of the Lord, Elijah? The journey has been too much for you. You're overwrought. You're too tired. Now then, go to sleep. He slept the clock around. When Elijah awakened, there was food provided for him by the Lord and water. And the Lord said, now, eat some more and sleep some more. The journey is too great for thee. That was a trouble with Martha. Wonderful woman, Martha. But she was cumbered about with much serving. She was over anxious. And you remember, she took it upon herself to rebuke the Lord, because her sister Mary sat at the feet of the Savior and listened to his word. Dost thou not care? She said peevishly, dost thou not care? Haven't you got any care for me? That you've left me to serve alone, and there's my sister wasting her time listening to you. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but Mary hath chosen that good part that shall not be taken away from her. Martha was busy and hurried, serving the friend divine, cleansing the cups and the platters, bringing the bread and the wine. But Martha was careful and anxious, fretted in thought and in word. She had no time to be learning while she was serving the Lord. For Martha was cumbered with serving. Martha was troubled with things. Those were passed with the using. She was forgetting her wings. But Mary was quiet and peaceful, learning to love and to live. Mary was learning his precepts. Mary was letting him give. Give of the riches eternal, treasures of mind and heart, learning the mind of the Master, choosing the better part. Do we ever labor at serving till voices grow fretful and shrill, forgetting how to be loving, forgetting how to be still? Do we strive for things in possession and toil for the perishing meat, neglecting the one thing needful, sitting at Jesus' feet? Service is good when he asks it. Labor is right in its place. But there is one thing better: looking up into his face. There is so much he would tell us, truths that are precious and deep. This is the place where he wants us. These are the things we can keep. So the great need for the child of God is rest. You recall the words of Samuel to Saul. when he was about to anoint him king of Israel. He said, stand still a while, and I will show thee the word of God. The Lord has to do that to us sometimes. Busy scurrying, running around like a hen with his head off, and the Lord has to say, now, stand still a while, and I'll teach you the word of God. You recall Naomi's words to Ruth. Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For this man Boaz will not be in rest until he has finished the thing. Sit still, my daughter. Don't worry. Worry is the grindstone upon which a man holds his nose while he does his own turning. And it's a miserable business seeing your own nose being ground in the process. When David received that wonderful revelation that his house was to be one that should have an everlasting and an eternal value, you recall what he did? He went into the presence of God and he sat down. As he sat down, wonderful things took place. Be still and know that I am God, was his word to us in the 46th Psalm. In fact, during the Psalms, you'll often see that word, Selah, S-E-L-A-H. Selah, which means pause and consider. Or, if you wish, think of that. On another occasion, David had to grab himself by the back of the neck, as it were, and give himself a good talking to. He said, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. It was Ruskin who remarked, there is no music in a rest, but there's a making of music in a rest. Ever see that rest note in music? Just a pause. Why, when a choir sings a beautiful hymn, they sing it with expression. And there's a pause here and a pause there to allow you to think and meditate. Selah! Selah. Stand still! Sit still! Be still! Stand still! That's the word for salvation. That's the word that God addresses to every person trying in vain to secure the salvation of God by his own efforts. Stand still and see the salvation of Jehovah. God will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. Stand still. What is the secret of satisfaction? Sit still, my daughter. And what is the secret of soul serenity? Be still and know that I am God. So there is need for the child of God to take periodically a time out. A deliberate taking of time out in this busy, workaday, weary world. So much for the need for rest. Now do we think of the place of this rest. I sat down where? Be careful where you sit down. Peter sat down in the wrong place. You remember? First of all, he followed the Lord afar off. And eventually he came to a fire, kindled by the enemies of the Lord. And he stood around that fire, warming his hands. And then he sat down with the enemies of the Lord. And it wasn't long after that, who sitting too near that fire, he caught cold and denied that he ever knew the Lord, and punctuated that denial with oaths and curses. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's where Peter was walking. That standeth in the way of sinners. That sitteth in the seat of the scornful. We must be careful where we sit. Lot sat down, you remember? Where did Lot sit down? He sat down in the gate of Sodom, occupying the place of a judge. You came here as a sojourner, and you must needs be a judge. That was the thing they threw in his face 20 years afterwards, as they treated him with contempt. Elijah sat down in the wrong place, under that juniper tree. saints in the wrong places. Yes. But Mary knew where to sit. Mary had chosen that good part that should not be taken away from her. She sat down under his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to her taste. Where are we to rest? We are to rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Mark those wonderful words of Isaiah, when by the Spirit of God he spoke of the one who should come, and said of him, "And a man shall be an hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." How lovely. Oh, what beautiful language the evangelical poet used in describing our Lord Jesus. Now, you can't have a shadow without a substance. Christ bore the heat of all the judgment of a holy God against our sin, as he met the claims of the fiery law, in order that we might find shadow and refreshment and rest in him. Did you ever notice the shadows of Scripture? First of all, there's a shadow of his wings for shelter in Psalm 63 and verse 7. "Because thou hast been my help, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice." The shadow of the wings. That was the coat of arms of Egypt, you recall. You can still see it. Go to any museum that has a good exhibition of the relics of Egypt, and you see there the shadowing wings. The shadowing wings of Osiris, or Ra, the sun god. But God speaks of shadowing wings. That was the words that Boaz addressed to Ruth, you remember. "Blessed art thou, you've come to rest under the shadow of the wings of Almighty God." Shadow of his wings. "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And that word "Passover" is translated in Isaiah, "fluttering over." "As a bird stirreth up her nest and fluttereth over her young." That's the word that's translated "Passover." The thought is not God passing on. The thought is God hovering over. Not only was the blood on the door and his word, but his presence was there to guarantee the safety of the firstborn. "Under the shadow of his wings." In the shadow of his wings, there is rest, sweet rest. Then there is the shadow of his tabernacle. Isaiah 4 and 6, "For refuge. There shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from the storm and the rain." And Christ is that tabernacle. Christ tabernacled amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, the shadow of his tabernacle. Then there is the shadow of his hand for service. Isaiah 49. "He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me." There's a remarkable statement. "In his hand as a polished shaft." How does a shaft become polished? It becomes polished by use. "Hidden in his quiver, a polished shaft. Prepared? Made. Protected? Hid. Polished? By use." This is what God desires his people to be. "In the shadow of his hand. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Then fourth, there's the rock for refreshment. We have already quoted that verse in Isaiah 32. The man that was to be the hiding place, the cover from the wind, the rivers in a dry place, the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Then next, there is a shadow of his presence for restoration. In Hosea 14, Hosea is the prophet of the backslider. My one comfort for the poor backslider is found in Hosea 14. "Take with you words, and return unto the Lord, and say unto him, We have sinned. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as a corn and grow as a vine, and the scent shall be as the trees of Lebanon. How beautiful. Shadow of his presence for restoration. And you recall those wonderful words of David in Psalm 91, one of the favorite psalms of David. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And here the thought is power. Omnipotence forming a shadow which the child of God can find all sufficing strength to meet every contingency that may arise in the Christian life. And here in the Song of Solomon we have another shadow. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. The shadow of the Beloved. We sometimes sing, here we rest, so sweetly able, occupied, alone with thee. You've got that lovely hymn. I think it's in both the choice hymns and hymns of worship and remembrance. Satisfied with thee, Lord Jesus, I am blessed. This then is a place of rest. What are the effects of this rest? Well, first of all, the commendation of the Lord himself. Mary hath chosen that good part that shall not be taken away from her. The Lord commends those who respond to his invitation and take time out to rest in him. And then there's a revelation of the Lord himself. We already mentioned the fact that Nathan brought a wonderful revelation to Samuel in regard to his house, and that from his loins there should come one whose kingdom was to be an everlasting kingdom. And when David heard this, he went into the presence of the Lord and he sat down. And as he sat down silently, three things happened. First, he got right thoughts of himself. He said, who am I, Lord, that thou shouldst have chosen me? Who am I? Well, that's very easily answered. A zero answers it fully and completely. Then he got right thoughts of God. He spoke of the greatness of God, the vastness of God, the power of God. And then he got right thoughts of God's people. What one people is like thy people. And whenever we sit down in the presence of the Lord and take time out, these same three things will take place in our hearts and lives. Anything else? Why, surely. Not only the commendation of the Lord, not only a revelation from the Lord, but a resuscitation in the Lord. For they that wait upon the Lord shall exchange their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's why David insists, wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. God is never in a hurry. The only time that God is ever represented in the Bible as being in a hurry is in the 15th of Luke, where the father of that prodigal, when he saw him a great way off, ran to meet him. God is in a hurry to save poor, lost, and guilty sinners. When David said the king's business requireth haste, he was telling a lie. Because God's word said, he that believeth shall not make haste, shall not get fussed. And the devil loves to get the child of God fussed. He loves to panic the child of God. Oh, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Yes, get you fussed. God is never in a hurry. The only time that God is ever represented in the Bible as being in a hurry is in the 15th of Luke, where the father of that prodigal, when he saw him a great way off, ran to meet him. God is in a hurry to save poor, lost, and guilty sinners. When David said the king's business requireth haste, he was telling a lie. Because God's word says, he that believeth shall not make haste, shall not get fussed. And the devil loves to get the child of God fussed. He loves to panic the child of God. Oh, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Yes, get you fussed. I sat down. And time is not wasted when we sit down in the right place and for the right purpose. Now, second, refreshment. His fruit was sweet to my taste. Notice, not my fruit to him, but his fruit to me. Here the bride is not occupied with what she has done, or ever will do. She is occupied with the fruit that he has made possible to her. Here then is true appreciation of the infinite worth and value of the Lord Jesus, feasting on his intrinsic, his moral, and his official glories. His fruit was sweet to my taste. Reminds one of the words of the Lord Jesus as recorded in John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Israel was a false vine, bringing forth a tragic crop of bitter, sour grapes that brought no pleasure whatever to God. With most of them, we are told, God was not well pleased. He overthrew them in the wilderness. But Christ is the true vine, and we can well be occupied with his fruit. His fruit was sweet to my taste. First of all, the fruit of his perfect life on earth. His life of absolute and perfect and complete obedience to the Father's will. From his very first utterance, as recorded in Luke, where it is recorded, he said, in response to his mother's query, why hast thou served us thus? We sought thee these many days. Wish thee not that I must be about my Father's business. Here's his first recorded utterance. And his last, it is finished. And between those points, we find him saying, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. What a delight the Lord Jesus was to his Father as he lived his life on earth. Time and time again, the silence of heaven was broken by those words, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we must never forget that the Lord Jesus lived his life on earth in the same way that we must live our lives on earth. He lived his life in complete subjection to the will of the Father. He lived his life in prompt and unquestioning obedience to the known will of God as found in his word. He lived his life under the guidance and control of the Holy Spirit of God, who through the Spirit offered himself without spot to God. That's how we must live our lives on earth if we are going to produce the kind of fruit for him as he brought forth to the Father. And by their fruits ye shall know them. Think of the fruit of his vicarious and substitutionary sacrifice on our behalf. Recall his words, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Oh, what fruit has resulted from our Lord's death. No man taketh my life from me. I have authority to lay down, I have authority to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. No wonder we sing, when I survey the wondrous cross, on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, and for contempt on all my pride. Think of the fruit of his victorious resurrection. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. The fruit of his resurrection, his ascension, his glorification at the right hand of the Majesty on high. No wonder we sing, O God, we come with singing, because our great high priest to thee our praises bringing, nor e'er forget the least. That wonderful fruit that is now ours through him. Think of the fruit of his second coming and its glorious aftermath. Christ is both the pattern and the pledge of the glorification of all his people. He has linked us with himself in a bond that never shall be broken. Because I live, ye shall live also. The resurrection has already begun. What? The resurrection already begun? Yes. Christ is risen from the dead. He is the first fruit. That's a guarantee that every child of God also shall share in that resurrection and in the consequent glorification. For we are going to be glorified together. Think of the fruit of the indwelling Holy Spirit that he has made possible. You recall his words. It is expedient for you. It's advantageous for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Holy Spirit will not come unto you, whom I will send to you. from the Father. And so the Holy Spirit came at the command of the Lord Jesus. What to do to make possible his fruit? Being manifested to us, the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, and peace, Godward. Long-suffering, goodness, and gentleness, manward. Meekness, faith, and self-control, which is selfward. The ninefold quality of the fruit of the Spirit. And they that walk in the Spirit, and they that bear the fruit of the Spirit, bring much pleasure and much glory to the Lord Jesus, the fruitful Son of God. I sat down under his shadow. His fruit was sweet to my taste. And now third, he brought me into the banqueting house, spread over me his banner, which is love. Here is worship, the Christian's highest occupation, where the soul is brought consciously into the presence of God and the Lord Jesus in worshipful adoration, to be occupied with him and with him alone. Notice those two little words. He, me, as far apart as the poles. He, deity. Me, humanity. He, holy, sinless, spotless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Me, sinful, weak, failing. He, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Me, characterized by weakness. He, dwelling in that unapproachable light. Me, child of darkness. He, infinite love. Love incarnate. Me, hateful, hating one another. He, me. What comes with me? He loved me. Love comes between he and me. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He, me. What comes between now? He sought me. What manner of man of you, having 100 sheep, if you lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he lay it upon his shoulders and bringeth it home with rejoicing. He sought me over the mountains of sin. And none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere he found the sheep that was lost. He, me. What can't you do now? He brought me. He brought me into his banqueting house. He led them forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of bondage, that he might do something. What's that? That he might bring them in. His purpose is not to leave us in the wilderness, but to bring us in. That's what the Good Samaritan did to the poor, stripped and wounded and half-dead sinner on the Jericho highway. He brought him to an inn and said, take care of him. He, me. What comes between now? He saved me. That's his name, Jehovah Savior. Jesus, thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. He saved me. What else? He, me. He bought me. In the hard cash of his own precious blood, he secured a good title for those who now belong to him, in a bond that never shall be broken. And now, he and me, and something else comes between, he keeps me. Preserved in Christ, and called divine preservation. And in the meanwhile, on our upward, homeward way, he and me are brought together again by that lovely word, satisfies. He satisfies me. Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in thee I find. He and me. Ever heard this poem? I have a friend whose faithful love is more than all the world to me. It is higher than the heights above and deeper than the boundless sea. So old, so new, so strong, so true, before the earth received its frame, he loved me. Blessed be his name. He held the highest place above, adored by all the sons of flame. Yet such is self-denying love, he laid aside his crown and came to seek the lost. And at the cost of heavenly rank and earthly fame, he sought me. Blessed be his name. It was a lonely path he trod, from every human soul apart. Known to himself and God alone was all the grief that filled his heart. Yet from the track he turned not back to where we lay. In sin and shame he found me. Blessed be his name. Then dawned at last that day of dread, when desolate, yet undismayed, with wearied frame and thorn-crowned head, he, now forsaken and betrayed, went up for me to Calvary. And dying there in grief and shame, he saved me. Blessed be his name. Long as I live, my song shall tell the wonders of his matchless love. And when at last I rise to dwell in that bright home prepared above, my joy shall be his face to see. And bowing then with loud acclaim, I'll praise him. Blessed be his name. He? Me? And nothing can happen to the child of God, except it comes by divine permission. What I do now, said the Lord Jesus to Peter, what I do now, thou knowest not. You'll know hereafter. And the time will come when, in the future, we shall look back upon the past and we shall thank the God that led and guided. We'll bless the hand that guided and we'll bless the heart that planned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. And notice where he brings us. He brings us into the banqueting house, into the very holiest of all, within the veil, whither our forerunner is for us entered. Even Jesus made him high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then notice what he does when he brings us into the banqueting house. His left hand is under my head. His right hand doth embrace me. The right hand is associated with power. But this is not all. The left hand, the hand that is nearest the heart, is around the object of his choice. Thus our head, our intelligence, our mind, and our heart are both in his fond embrace. He and I in that bright glory, one deep joy shall share, mine to be forever with him, his that I am there. He brought me into the banqueting house, spread over me his banner, which was love. Love with everlasting love. How wonderful. We do well to pray that prayer that Francis Ridley Havergal prayed, and which he put into verse. Lord Jesus, make thyself to me a living, bright reality, more present, two-faced vision keen, than any earthly object seen, more dear, more intimately nigh, than even the closest earthly tie. Here then is the Christian's position in the Song of Solomon. O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy face, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy countenance, thy voice, and thy countenance is comely, in Christ for safety and acceptance. Come with me from Lebanon, with me from Lebanon, with him for fellowship and for guidance, and then near him. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Here is rest and refreshment and rejoicing. May it be ours to take full advantage of this wonderful provision made for us. in our Lord Jesus Christ and enjoy the fruits of his toil right here on earth, not waiting for the dim and misty future, but here and now some glimpse of heaven is given, as the hymn puts it, the joy supernal found only in our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. May bless these thoughts to each one of our hearts for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, once more we fall at thy feet. We worship thee, thou lover of our souls, thou who in infinite grace left the brightness and the glory of heaven with all the worship of the angels to come into a world of sin and darkness and shame and degradation and death, to seek and save poor lost sinners such as we, to go to the cross. We bless you for those wonderful words, Jesus, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. Nothing took thee by surprise, Lord Jesus. Gethsemane, Gabbatha, Golgotha, all part of the divine program from which thou didst not turn back. Yet from the track thou didst not turn back to where we lay in sin and shame. Thou didst seek us, thou didst save us. Blessed be thy name. And now, Lord Jesus, may it be ours to take full advantage of the rich provision which it was made for us, as found in this beautiful Song of Songs, which is Solomon. We thank thee for so many of us who are in thee, and in thee are perfectly safe. Now may it be ours to walk with thee, to grow in thy grace and in thy knowledge, and then to rest in thee, to worship thee in spirit and in truth, to so adjust our lives and our hearts that thou shalt be glorified to us by the indwelling in his fullness of thy blessed Holy Spirit, so that the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and long-suffering and goodness and gentleness and meekness and faith and self-control may be evident in good measure in each one of our lives. Help us, Lord Jesus, so to lay hold upon these truths. Deliver us from the busyness, the barrenness of a busy life, too busy for thee. May it be ours to take time out for the study of thy word, for communion and fellowship with thee, for supplication and for prayer, as well as for witness and for service, holding all things in their correct balance, so that thou mayest be glorified through us. We ask in thy most precious name. Amen. Meeting is now over.